The reading today is taken from Psalm 27, beginning at the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, sprouting malicious accusations. But I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 9, commencing at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord God, you made us to worship you. Lord, we know that as we worship you, our doubts and our fears subside. As we worship you, our joy, our hope rises. Lord, help us this morning to praise you. Help us this morning to worship you. Forgive us, Lord, our hard hearts. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. And we pray that you would find in each one of us the heart of a worshipper. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you are to look at the night sky in Hobart on a clear night, without any sort of lens or just with the naked eye, then this is what you'd see, something like this. Not very impressive, is it? Not exactly earth-shattering. That's roughly what you can see. There's a fair bit of noise pollution around Hobart, and that's pretty much what you are able to see. But if you have some help, if you've got a special lens, a magnificent telescope, then of course you can see much, much more. Do you want to see some of the things that you might be able to see from Hobart if you had a magnificent telescope? Well, you'd see something like this, the Stellar Nursery in Centaurus. That's a nursery because there's a whole lot of stars being born there. Looks fantastic, doesn't it? Or what about this one? The Medusa Nebula. How's that for some colours? Beautiful colours of gas and stars forming. Or what about this one? Mystic Mountain. It's enough to make you want to become an artist, isn't it? Or what about this one? The Horsehead Nebula. You can see, looks a bit like a dragon or a horse or something here, just right in the middle amongst a shadow, a glaze of all these lights of the different stars. Or this last one's my favourite, the Pillars of Creation, which was first seen through the Hubble telescope. Pretty awesome, aren't they? When you use this massive telescope, you can actually see what is actually already there. And it ought to fill us with sort of wonder and awe. Now, here's the thing. Most people, when they look up and try to see God, that's not what they see. Do you want to see what they see? They see this. Just a black sky, not very much light at all. When they look at God, when most people look at God, what they see looks pretty unimpressive, pretty plain, pretty ordinary. Certainly nothing worthy of worship. And if truth be told, they can't understand why you and I get so much joy and praise from worshiping this God. Because they don't see anything worthy of glory, of giving worship. To their eyes, God seems plain and unimpressive. You know what the difference is between them and us? It's because we've got a special lens. We got this telescope so that we can see what is truly there. And the lens is the Word of God, the Bible. You see, we can see the character of God, His splendor, His glory, His majesty. Looks like that. We can see it because we got this special lens of the Word of God, the Bible. We can see what God is truly like. To him, he's not just a black night sky with a few sprinkles of stars here and there. He is brilliant. He's splendid. He's majestic and awesome and glorious. And if God is like that, how can we do anything but worship him? Today, I've got one simple task that I'd like to do. I'd like to help you to gaze at this God. That's what I want to do. I want to spend this time that I have with you helping you to gaze at this glorious, spectacular, awesome God. And so I'm going to get you to, I'll give you two choices. In a moment, I'm either going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to ask you to open your eyes and read scripture with me. Either way, I want us together to gaze at the glory of God. What is God like? We find out when we look through these pages of Scripture and absorb his word. Sam Storms, he writes this: worship begins with deep biblical thoughts about God, robust, expansive truths about who he is, his greatness and his glory. Worship happens, he writes, when the mind is gripped with the revelation of great truths about God and the heart and affections are set on fire with joy and satisfaction and gratitude and gladness and admiration, and the mouth explodes in songs of praise and proclamations of the incomparable greatness of God. How's that, eh? Amen to that. That's the sort of quote I'd love to be able to be quoted for. That's an awesome quote, isn't it? That's worship. Starts with the mind and gazing at God. It moves to the heart and the joy and admiration, and it issues in our lips and our very lives. When our minds are gripped with these truths about God, then we cannot do anything else but be worshippers. Part of the reason I think that we fail to become the worshippers that God desires us to be is that we're not spending this time gazing at the glory of God. The fuel for worship is gazing at the greatness and the glory of God. So let's do that. Shall we do that? And I'm going to pick first up three passages from the scripture that I want to read out, and I'll read as slowly and as meaningfully as I can, but hopefully they take hold of something of this picture of the glory and greatness of God. Close your eyes or read the word. It doesn't make any difference to me. Isaiah chapter 41, 40 verse 21 to 26. Isaiah 40, 21 to 26. God as the awesome creator. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or to who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power, because of his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who is our God? He is the awesome creator that stands above all the stresses and strains of this fallen world. Psalm 145, verse 13 to 20. God as faithful sustainer. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall, and he lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Who is our God? Well, he's not only the awesome creator who stands above all the stresses and strains, but he's the faithful sustainer who is beside us and cares for us in all the struggles of life. Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 18. God as Savior and Judge. The Apostle John writes, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who is our God? He's the Saviour of the world. He's the Judge of the earth. He's the one who died, who raised again, and who holds the key to eternal life. And we could go to 100 other texts, friends. We've been to Isaiah and the Psalms and Revelation. We've got 100 other texts which talk about his glory and greatness, his power and his might. You know, most of the Bible isn't written like that. Most of it isn't just description of God after description of God after description of God. Some holy books are like that. The Bible isn't. You know what the Bible's full of? It's full of stories. It's full of real encounters, people encountering the living God. And through these stories, likewise, we see what this God is like. We don't just see him through descriptions, we see him through encounters. One of my favourite ones, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Top of Mount Carmel, here's King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. And on the other side of the mountain, you had Elijah with all his friends. No one. And then he got all the people gathered around looking, not sure who to go with. And Elijah says, decide for yourself this day who you will serve. If the Lord is God, then worship him. If Baal is God, then worship him. And they say, So Elijah develops this test. He says, we're going to have this sacrifice. There's going to be this wood. We're going to put the meat on it. And the God who lights the sacrifice with fire, he is God. You first. And so all the prophets of Baal do their things. They dance around. They get more and more animated as the day goes on. They cut themselves. They do everything to try to make their God hear, but nothing happens. The time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, my turn. My turn now. And so he arranges the sacrifice and then he pours on water, not once, not twice, but three times. There's so much water that drips all over the offering all around. And remember, this is in the middle of the drought. This is precious commodity. But he wants to make sure that if this offering is taken by fire, then people would be in no doubt who it is that has done this. This is an act only of Almighty God. And then he sets to prayer. This is what he prays. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's his heart. He just wants the people to know God, to worship God, to serve him once again. It's not an elaborate prayer. It's not a very long prayer. It doesn't use any big words. He just calls on God to act. And this is God's response. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned out the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What do we learn about God in this story? We learn he's not a mute, dead idol. He's the true and living God. He is the God who answers prayer. Friends, that's the God we worship. He's the awesome creator, the faithful sustainer. He's the savior of the world. He's the judge of the earth. He's the true and living God who answers prayer. Can I hear an amen? I mean, that's the God we worship, friends. And I've only chosen just a couple of stories, haven't I? I've only chosen just a couple of passages. But the Bible is full of giving us this sort of picture of the majesty and the glory of our God. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is most of us aren't gazing up, we're gazing across. Most of us just allow the stresses and strains of everyday life, and who hasn't got them? We allow these stresses and strains of our life to stop us to gazing up, but just to gaze across. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's relationship breakdowns. Maybe it's financial pressure. Maybe it's exams. Whatever it is, it's so easy to take down our gaze just to the everyday, to the horizontal, and not the vertical. And friends, I do it too. This is something that we all face, isn't it? How often do I allow my gaze to not go to vertical, but just to go to the problems of this world and fail to gaze upon the glory of God? Friends, it is possible, you know, even in the midst of great turmoil, to keep gazing at God. And that's really the message of our psalm that we had read today. And if you'd like to open that psalm, I'd love to just to point to you a couple of verses from that psalm, which I think are incredibly helpful for us. Psalm 27. In this psalm, David is encountering enemies. He's having a really tough time. It's funny, in the old days when I used to read about the enemies in the psalms, I used to think, oh, I wish he'd just take those bits out. They just seemed a bit jarring, you know. I want the nice bits, you know. But, you know, as I've grown older, and perhaps as I've encountered more pressures and problems in life, I love the enemies. I love hearing about the enemies because I see that God is over and above them. These enemies are malicious against David. They're speaking all sorts of malicious allegations. They're accusing him of all sorts of dreadful crimes. And he's feeling like they're after his blood and they want to devour him. So what does he do? How does he steel himself against this sort of pressure? How does he keep on the level? How does he calm his nerves? Well, the answer is found in the very centre of this psalm. This psalm is arranged in a technical term, is a chiasm. It's centred around the middle. So the first verse, verse 1, mirrors verse 14. And verses 2 and 3 mirrors 12 and 13. And then verses 4 matches 11 and so on. 5 to 7 match there 9 and 10. In the very centre verse of this psalm, Psalm chapter 27 and verse 8, we read this verse. My heart says of you, seek his face, your heart, your face, Lord, I will seek. God is inviting him here to seek him, and he is responding saying, God, I will, I'm going to seek after you. David knows that this, more than anything else, is what he needs to do. He might be stressed. He might be downcast. He may be anxious. But this is what he needs to do. He needs to seek God's face. He needs to see God in his glory. He needs to see God in his splendor and his grace. He needs to be reminded that God is higher and deeper and stronger than all of his problems and all of his enemies. And how does he start to worship? How does he see God's face? He seeks God's face by gazing. Look at verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David knows that as he gazes at the Lord in worship, that all of these very real problems, these very real concerns, it's not that they're not big problems, they are. But as he gazes upon God, they are put in their proper place. The power of God is here, and the problems he faces are here. Friends, one of the reasons that our worship is so anemic, is so weak and pathetic, is because we're not gazing at the glory of God. Our passion is so puny because we're not gazing into him and to seeing his majesty and beauty and splendor and glory. And if we're to change this, We've got to look at him. We've got to open his word and see him for who he truly is. Gazing at God is the fuel for our worship. If you sit down one day and you don't know what to pray and you haven't got any words of praise, go outside and look at the birds or something. Expand your vision. Read the word. Have your eyes raised to something that gives you a sense of really who God is. We need time to gaze. Of course, there's 101 reasons we don't read God's word. Some of them are legit. Most are excuses. I don't know where to start. Try page one. I'm not a great reader. Get an audio Bible. I haven't got any time. Really? Got this little infographic here of what people spend. This is half an hour block. 70% of people spend half an hour a day on their email. 59% of people watch TV for half an hour. Hobbies, 42. Podcasts, 32. Books, 55. Housework, really? Housework, 55. Facebook, 28. YouTube, 26. Now, none of these activities are inherently evil, except for housework. But do you reckon you could limit one of them so you could do a bit of gazing? What do you reckon? If gazing is the fuel for our worship, then could we not just reduce perhaps just even one of them and recapture some of this time so that we have fuel to worship our glorious God? The more you gaze, the more fuel you have for worship. The Bible looks like a big book, doesn't it? And every time I ask people who's read it cover to cover, and I'm surprised by how many Christians in the room aren't able to put their hand up and say, yeah, I read it. Do you know how long every day you'd need to read this thing in a year? So if you were to read the whole thing cover to cover in a year, do you know how many minutes per day the average reader would take to actually read it? 12 minutes. It's not long, is it? There's a whole stack of books of the Bible you can read in 5 minutes. Imagine the difference your life would be if you were saturated in this word, gazing at him. Friends, gazing at God is the fuel for our worship. If we're going to worship him in spirit and truth, then we've got to start gazing. And friends, there's no better time to start than right now. So I'm going to invite Christine, if you'd like to just come up and play softly for us. I'm going to invite you to stand. Just stand where you are. You might like to just close your eyes. If you'd like to, you might just want to raise a hand in the air. People from ancient times have done that to praise our great God. I'm just going to read out a scripture. When I finish reading that scripture, I'm just going to invite you where you are just to open your lips and praise this great God. Don't listen to the person next to you. It's not about them. It's just a time for you with the Lord. Allow this reading to be fuel for your praise. Just open your lips and praise him. Thank him. Praise him for all that he is and all that he's done. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous. He's righteous in all of his ways. He's faithful in all that he does. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry. Just where you are, open your mouth and give our great God all the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your power and might. Thank you for your glory. Praise you. There's none like you. You are unequaled, unparalleled. You're eternal, infinite, full of compassion and grace. Humble. Lord God, this time we just proclaim how good you are. We proclaim your greatness, your goodness, your glory. Lord, there is none like you. You are unparalleled. You are unequaled. You are unrivaled. There's none like you. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you for coming close to us. Though Creator, you became the sacrifice. Though Creator, you became creation. Thank you, Lord, that you sent the Lord Jesus to take up our flesh, to die in our place, to rise again and to be at your right hand, to intercede us and to one day take us home. We praise you for the gospel, Lord God. We praise you that we are yours, that you set your seal, your Holy Spirit upon us, that nothing can take us away from your love. Nor height nor depth can separate us from the love of God. That you have marked us as your own. We're sealed in your blood, Jesus. We praise you. May you help our whole lives to be lives of praise and worship to you, Lord God. May our whole lives be for you, living to your praise, living to your glory. Help it be true of us, Lord, that it is no longer we that live, but Christ who lives in us. Glorify you. We proclaim your beauty. We proclaim your love. Thank you, Jesus.